now that I have a better impression, not better in the sense of quality, but a better impression of whom I have here, I realize that I have a lot of young people. And I want to particularly tell you young people that, and that last lesson that I preached just a moment ago, I want you to understand you have the opportunity to set the course of your life and to set the course of your married life. You're not married yet, but it won't be long. But you have the opportunity to set the course of your married life. And one of the things you're going to have to do is decide what you're going to do with all of the modern things that you can use. How much television do you want your children to watch? I have some young people down my way. In fact, my own son-in-law and daughter are not using. They're not network television at all. So, you know, you need to think about that. You have the opportunity to set the course of your life. So I want to encourage you to do it right. I really appreciate all of you. Appreciate all of you being here today. Now, for this lesson, I want to talk about the danger of unresolved temptations. And as we proceed, I think you will see, I hope I can make the case that I need to make. Lust and temptation are the opposite sides of the same coin, in a way. Lust is internal, and temptation is external. In other words, temptation is what the devil places before us to induce us to sin, and lust is our response. The devil uses desires that we already have. And once again, as Brother Shane pointed out, I want you to pay careful attention to this, because I'm serious about it. Everything I preach, I'm serious about it. And I want it to do you good. The devil uses desires that we already have, and he fans them in the lust and moves us to sin. Sometimes our desires become passions that are ever burning, ready to burst into fire, according to Colossians 3:5. If we do not bring our passions under control, and if we do not learn to resist the devil, then unmeasured disasters await us both in this world and in the next. So I bid you listen very, very carefully. I want to begin with the story of Amnon, one of the oldest son of David. In 2 Samuel 13, Amnon. Amnon was obsessed with the thought of his beautiful sister Tamar. And so as we think about this, I want to say I'm considering that word obsession. Are you obsessed with anything? Are you obsessed with any temptation? All of you, are you obsessed with any temptation? Is there something that bothers you? And you may say, well, it's not bothering me. I'm holding it at arm's length. And you think you've got it under control. You are in grave danger. In my life, I've dealt with people who thought that they were dealing with their things, problems, only to find they were not. They thought they had it under control, and they did not. Are you in that category? Do you feel you have your desires under control? And you're going to control them, and you're going to enjoy it a little bit, but you're going to hold it back. You need to get those temptations resolved. Deal with them. He was obsessed with the thought of his beautiful sister Tamar. He allowed himself to want what he could not have until it made him sick. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 2. The problem he came to feel, the problem he came to have, was that he could not figure out how to have his way with that beautiful sister. So he got sick. When you want something badly enough that you think about it all the time, it wears on you. You can't forget it. You can't forget it. There is no record of his seeking to get rid of that obsession. Now, he had a cousin, Jonadab. And Jonadab is the one who recommended to him what he should do. Now, if Amnon had been showing signs of being unhappy and everything, and Jonadab had said, "Amnon, I see you're having problems. Do you want to share with me what your problem is?" And if Amnon had said, "Yes, Jonadab, I'm having a problem, and I just feel so guilty about this. I feel like I've got to do something about it." And then Jonadab could have said, "Well, here's what you need to do," and offered him some good advice instead of the advice he gave him. So there's no record that he sought help from anybody. I think about his father, David. Unfortunately, David had already messed up really bad in his life, committing adultery with Bathsheba. And I sometimes think about if David may have thought, well, first of all, Amnon might have thought, "I'm going to go to my father. I'll go to him and ask his advice." Somehow, I don't think Amnon would have felt like David could give him the best advice. And then I think about David. If he had gone to David and said, "Oh, my father, David, I am having a bad time, and I'm ashamed to say what I'm having a problem with. I'm embarrassed to say, to tell you what I'm having a problem with. I'm lusting after my sister Tamar." Could David have given some advice? Oh, yes. If he would have, he could have given him terrific advice. But the thing is, Amnon did not hunt for any advice. Do you have an obsession? Do you recognize it as an obsession? Are you having, basically, if it's an obsession, you find you can hardly think about anything else. If you have that obsession, are you aware that if you don't do something about it, it is going to eat you alive? It will destroy you, as we see it destroyed Amnon. He allowed himself to want what he could not have until it made him sick. So instead of seeking help, he cultivated it. He cultivated it. That's like pouring gas on it. Pouring gas on the fire. The problem should have been how he could cleanse his mind. An obsession is like water. It seeks for an outlet. It seeks for an expression. And it gets stronger and stronger until finally it finds a weakness in what confines it and bursts forth. That's what happens. So I want to tell you now, if you're dealing with an obsession, you better be careful. You better get it under control, because it will burst forth. And it will destroy you. And it will destroy your life. So Amnon's lust finally broke forth. It virtually exploded. And it resulted in a chain of events. Now think about this chain of events that I'm going to set forth for you. What he did, he told Jonadab, his first cousin, "Jonadab, I can't figure out how to get my way with Tamar. Well, I'll tell you what to do. Pretend you're sick. And when your father comes to see you, tell him, 'Oh, father, I'm sick, and I think the only thing that's going to help me is if my sister Tamar comes to me and kind of ministers to me.'" So David, not suspecting anything, told Tamar, "You go to Amnon's house, and you cook him some food and serve him there." So she went in her honesty, in compassion. She went to Amnon's house. And he said, "I need something to eat. Will you prepare me something to eat?" So she made some things for him to eat. She cooked it. Went to a lot of trouble to prepare it. In the goodness of her heart. And when she got ready to feed him, he said, No. Bring it into my bedroom." And so he drove all of men out. Can you see where it takes? All the men go out. So she comes in and pours it out there before him to eat. And he grabs her. And he says, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she begs with all of her might, "Don't do this, don't do this." But being stronger than she, he forced her. And suddenly, the Bible talks about his loving her. He didn't love her. He lusted for her. And that lust suddenly turned to hate. He couldn't stand the sight of her. And he had his servant to take her and shove her out the door and lock the door behind her. As she went along, she covered her head because she was so ashamed. She was ruined. But the first one that was ruined was Amnon. The first one that was ruined was Amnon because he had defiled himself. He had done a terrible thing. An obsession becomes so perverted and unreal when it finds expression, it is never what one thought it would be. So let me tell you, I just warn you, if you're dealing with an obsession, a temptation that is just virtually taking over you, let me tell you, when you get that obsession in your grasp, it will not be what you think it's going to be. And it may destroy you. But it also resulted in Tamar's ruin. What was she not now going to do? Who's going to marry Tamar? There is no record. It may not have just been recorded, but we never read of anybody marrying Tamar. And it wasn't her fault, but it ruined her. Oh, her brother was Absalom. Oh, he just hated what Amnon had done. He said, I am going to fix him. I'll get even with him. He will not get away with this. And he waited. He waited about 3 years. And then he had a sheep shearing. So he invited his brothers to come. And of course Amnon was one of them. And he had Amnon assassinated right there in the midst of the brothers. And the brothers just scattered. They thought everything was over. It was horrible. But Amnon was slain. So not only was Amnon defiled, now he was slain. Killed by his own brother. And now Absalom was guilty of murdering his brother. And because Absalom had done that, he had to flee into exile. Went up to his grandfather, who was the king of Geshur. Went up there and was exiled. Eventually, Joab maneuvered to have him brought back. So he came back, but he had no love for his father. No love left. The change just keeps going on, you see. So he rose up against David and rebelled against David. Almost succeeded. And then the time came when David's forces went out. And they met Absalom's forces. And David warned his commanders, oh, don't deal kindly with the young man Absalom. But Absalom was slain. And David said, oh, my son, Absalom. Oh, my son. Would that I had died for you. Oh, Absalom, my son. You know what this did? It inaugurated a stream of tragedies. You might think, well, I can do this, and it won't inaugurate a string of tragedies for me. Yes, it will. Don't think you can get away with it. So it caused Absalom's death. And then deaths of thousands of men of Israel. It really, it's hard to find an end to it. It just on and on. Perhaps the most common excuse for lust and obsession is, well, I can't help it. By the way, I'm going to ask, have you ever said, I can't help it? Do you have some temptation, some lust? Have you ever used the words, "Well, I can't help it"? Have you ever done that? You know who told you to say that? The devil. I want to tell you a few stories here to illustrate some things. When Cain had offered a sacrifice to God and God was not pleased with it, Cain's countenance was fallen. And I talk about, sometimes I see a little child, sometimes a not so little one whose countenance is fallen. You know what that means? He's pouting. Some of us are too old to pout, right? You don't get too old to pout. And I can tell by somebody's face, it looks like it's kind of melting. Somebody's face looks like it's kind of melting. Well, that's the problem. Their countenance has fallen. So he was very angry with Abel. And so God told Cain concerning his unremitting anger toward his brother. Well, before I tell you what he said, I'm going to tell you that I taught a class in Athens Bible School. And I had some fifth graders. And as I was teaching that class, the Bible says, in at least in the American Standard, "Do thou rule over it. Do thou rule over it." That's kind of a little old-fashioned, "Do thou rule over it." So I asked the class, "What does 'do thou rule over it' mean?" And I had this young girl there. And I remembered what she said. She said, "Deal with it." I like that. Deal with it. Now listen, that's what I want to tell you. If you have a problem, deal with it. Don't let it go. Deal with it. Put it out of your mind. Stop it. You know, sometimes people will say, "I have a problem. I don't love my wife. What do you do about that?" You love your wife. You deal with it. You don't use an excuse. You deal with it. And I love that expression, "you deal with it." Otherwise, God would not have commanded the Israelites not to covet their neighbor's wife. Exodus 20 and verse 17. Could David have helped what he did with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel and 11? Were men like Job just different from the rest of us? He said, I love this passage, Job 31 verse 1, "I made a covenant with mine eyes that I should not look upon a virgin," meaning to lust after her. "I made a covenant with mine eyes that I should not look upon a virgin." Did the homosexuals of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, and the homosexuals of Paul's day have no choice? Did they have no choice but to burn in the desire one toward another, Romans 1:27. And some of the homosexuals at Corinth did quit their vice, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. There's no excuse. It can be dealt with. You just have to deal with it. Do what it takes. Now, there are three passages that I want to give particular attention to on this point of the responsibility or lust and sin. One is James 1, 13 through 15. "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. It's a progression, and it's a development. The fruit is getting ripe, and the end is death. Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And the point is, every step of the way is man's responsibility to deal with lust, sin, and death. By the way, it's not only men, but ladies also. All of us are susceptible. So every step of the way is our responsibility to deal with. The second passage is Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. The law commanded that a man should not commit adultery. However, it is not enough that a man should hold himself back from the physical act of adultery. The thinking, the lust, the obsession that lies behind adultery must be dealt with also. When you deal with something like this, now, you know, I hope you young people have not ever had anything to do with this yet. In an audience of this size, probably some of you have had experience with this kind of thing. I've had experience a lot. Way back, many years ago, we were working at Summerton, Alabama. And I would have some of these sweet young girls that would come and say, "Brother Bob, I'm dating so-and-so. Is it all right for me to date him?" And the guy was a jerk. "No, don't. You don't need to see him. You don't need to date him. I'd do everything I could." You know what she did? She dated him. You know what else she did? She married him. Over and over, this happened. Some fine girls, at least they ought to have been fine girls, but over and over, one of these girls would get married against my advice. Then she would come back. She's the old Brother Bob. My husband is beating me. My husband is doing this, doing that, to the end. She didn't listen. Girls, when you have good advice, listen to it. If you don't, you're going to pay a price you can't possibly estimate the damage of. You need to understand that. So the law commanded that a man not commit adultery. But it was not enough that a man merely hold himself back. The thinking, the lust, the obsession that lies behind adultery must be dealt with. But it can be dealt with. Human beings have the ability to do whatever God tells them to do. Human beings have that power. It is not from within them, but it's, God will help you. He will help you do it. You must do it. Now, Jesus dealt with the issue head on. "Oh, Lord, I want to be faithful, but this right eye, It just keeps giving me a problem. It's looking at the wrong thing." Is it your eye? No. It's your brain. It's your heart. But Jesus took it head on. He said, "Well, if your right eye is causing you to stumble, just dig your finger in there, pluck it out, and cast it from you." Because he knew the eye is not the problem. So if you say, "Well, it's my eye, that's the problem," Well, pluck it out and cast it. In other words, do whatever it takes. Deal with it. Do whatever it takes. And so he said that. But, Lord, my right hand, this right hand, you wouldn't believe how aggravating this right hand is. It just gets me into all kinds of trouble, Lord. Well, you take that right hand, put it down on the block, take a axe and cut it off and cast it from you. The Lord knew it was not the hand. But if you're going to use that as an excuse, He'll take it away. He will take it away. It's not the hand. It's not the eye. It's the heart. Do what it takes. Now the last passage is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. This much misunderstood verse means almost the opposite of the application made of it. There has no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. That's the American Standard Version. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. English Standard Version. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, a lot of times the way this verse is dealt with is that you say, well, you know, I was involved in this temptation and I was overcome. See? So God did allow me to be suffered above that. I was able. See that? No, God will not suffer you to be tempted above that. You're able. So if you gave in, you didn't have to give in. Because somebody else has been tempted that same way and they overcame it. So He took that away. So what He's saying is nobody has ever been tempted more than you have. And by the way, have you ever thought about that? The fact that you're going to appear before Jesus Christ in the judgment? And would you like to say, well, Lord, you just didn't know. You didn't know the problem that I have. The more I have studied the crucifixion and what was involved in the crucifixion, the less I think that anybody at all has the right to say, Lord, you don't understand. When you read what crucifixion actually involved, I marvel that my Savior was willing to take that on. I'm just overwhelmed that He would do that. You know what? You know what the way of escape may be? Sometimes the way of escape is death. You realize that? Sometimes the way of escape is death. We die rather than do it. Die rather than do it. That may be the way of escape. Sometimes the way of escape is saying no and making it stick. No, I refuse to do this. I think about good old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you hear the sound of the trumpets and the sound of the music, you fall down. And you worship me, or you worship my God. And if you don't do that, what God can save you? They said, know this, O king. Whether God will rescue us from your hand or not, we will not bow down nor serve your image. And I think about them, they were courageous men, young men, courageous young men. But I don't know what their stomach was doing at the time they were saying, "No, we're not going to do it. No, O King, we're not going to do it." Their stomach may have been doing all kinds of flip-flops and adrenaline flowing, but they said, "No, we're not going to do it." And one of the things that I think about when I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is we think that they succeeded because they came walking out of the fiery furnace. No, they didn't succeed then. They succeeded when they said no. See? Regardless of whether they died or not, they succeeded when they said, "We refuse. We refuse to worship this idol that you've made." That's when they won. I love that story. Because we make up our minds about when they won. They won when they came walking out of that furnace. The heat had not done them any damage. No. They won when they said no and made it stick. So my friends, that's what we need to do. There is a way of escape. Most of the time it doesn't come to that. You need to say no and make it stick. Don't play with this lust. Recently, I've been involved in a situation. It's just a terrible thing. I can't even tell you all the details of it. But this young woman, who was herself betrayed by a man who did her damage, now she's turned around. Done the same thing. It can happen. You need to keep it from happening. Sin is something we must take responsibility for. And we must also take responsibility for our lusts that lead to sin. The Bible teaches that it is possible for us to deal with sin. Deal with it. Deal with it fully. And then get past that. Go on with your life. Don't be like David and let it ruin you. Deal with it and then go on with your life. That's what the Lord would want you to do. So I don't know what your situation is today. Have you sinned? Are you contemplating sin? Are you contemplating being lost? Don't do that. Repent of your sin. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins removed. But if you have sinned, you need to repent of this, your wickedness, and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven. These are the things that God has said for us to do as we deal with sin and temptation. So the invitation is given, and He says, "Come to me. Come to me now." So we invite you to come as we stand and sing.